Okay, hey brothers, today is Friday, August 16th, and we're on study five of our study of Jeremiah. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. And as we mentioned, and as Lou said so well last week, Jeremiah is a very depressing text. A lot of judgment. But I think we mentioned last week, and I'll say it again, that there are slivers of hope, and there are hints of something good to come. And we're going to, thankfully, get to a portion of Jeremiah that speaks to some very good news and some very positive, a very positive message that the Lord wants to impart in Jeremiah. So let's go ahead and start here. Jeremiah chapter 3. Could someone read verses 11 through 18 to get us started?
And the Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever.'" 13. "Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. 14. "Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will be your shepherds after my own heart. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. You will feed you with knowledge, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. And that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage."
Excellent. Thank you, Barry. It's a lot of reading. Thank you. So take a look at verse 11. And question one of the worksheet here is, how does the Lord compare Israel, which would be the 12 or the 10 northern tribes, this northern kingdom, with Judah?
Faithless?
Yeah. In fact, Israel is faithless, but nonetheless, she's proved herself more righteous than Judah.
Wow.
So a couple things we want to think about or talk about. One is that in Jeremiah, the word Israel, it will often mean the 10 northern tribes or the 10 or the northern kingdom. But sometimes it means all 12 tribes, all Israel as a whole. And it just depends on the context, so it can get confusing. So in this context, he's definitely comparing the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom. Israel is the northern, 10 northern tribes. Judah is the southern kingdom, Judah, Benjamin. Now, the other thing, again, when I say Israel a lot, I typically mean all 12 tribes. But as we study Jeremiah, I'm going to try to be conscientious to make a distinction that when I'm just talking about the northern kingdom, to say that. And as you take a look at the outline here, you'll see that we're looking at the chapter 3, 6 through 4, 2, the fate of the 10 tribes. And so Jeremiah really is focused on the northern kingdom here. And this is a portion of Jeremiah where he's focused on the northern kingdom. And the thing to keep in mind here as well is that the time that Jeremiah is getting this information from the Lord, the northern kingdom has disappeared from world history. Now, the people, of course, haven't disappeared, but the nation of the northern kingdom, the civil entity, has been destroyed by Assyria about 100 years earlier. And a lot of the northern kingdom, a lot of the 10 tribes that lived in the north, got deported into the nations of Assyria, what would be Iran, Iraq, Syria, Turkey, and a lot of the pagan, a lot of the Gentile communities of smaller areas that Assyria had conquered got transported and planted in Samaria. And so for the Lord to say that, and Judah, again, is still quasi-independent. The king right now is Josiah in Jeremiah's ministry. Jerusalem is still functioning. The temple is still going. But the Lord says something pretty crazy in verse 11. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel. And again, faithless Israel was judged, gone. But despite that, he says, she's proved herself more righteous than Judah. And that's going to be a major wake up. It should be a major wake up call for the people that Jeremiah is prophesying to in Jerusalem. And so the Lord goes on to say in verse 12, go say these words to the north. So now Jeremiah is charged with a message. And the message isn't necessarily to Jerusalem and Judah, it's to the north. Now, before we get into the message, we got to think about, well, how did he do this? Did he actually leave Judah and go up into Assyria or Samaria, which is under Assyrian control, and start to preach? Probably not. He probably just went into the temple precincts and faced the north symbolically and started to proclaim this message that the Lord wanted him to proclaim to the north. Now, again, it's a day late and a dollar short. Because Israel was called to repent by Micah, Amos. When I say Israel, the 10 northern tribes, the northern kingdom, they'd already gotten the message to repent. They didn't do it. They suffered judgment and they're gone. So this seems kind of weird that despite the fact that they've already suffered judgment and they're gone, Jeremiah is called to proclaim a message from the Lord to them. If they don't exist politically, where are they? Well, again, remember when the deportations of Jews from the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom occurred, it wasn't every single Jew. It was a lot of them, probably 20 to 30% of them. So there's still a lot of Jews from the Northern Kingdom north of Judah right now in Samaria, the Galilee. And but symbolically and metaphorically, the Lord probably wants his proclamation to go to every descendant of those 10 tribes, no matter where they're at, even what they've been transported somewhere into the far reaches of the world after the judgment that's befallen them. But despite the fact that they've been punished and disciplined so that they don't exist anymore, God says again in verse 11, they're actually more faithful than Judah. That's got to be a scary thought. But Jeremiah said to proclaim to the north this message. And here's the message. In verse 12, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord, and I will not be angry forever. Now that's a pretty encouraging point because, again, they got the message, they disobeyed it, they were disciplined, boom, exiled from the land. But yet the Lord still speaks to them. And he says, return. And the question would be, does he mean that they actually should get up and start migrating back, you know, to the northern kingdom and set up a kingdom? I don't think that's what he means when he says return. Any ideas on what another word might be for return here?
Repent to God.
Yeah, repent. That's actually what he's saying, repent. The Hebrew word is shuv, and the Hebrew word for repentance is teshuvah. So this is literally saying repent. So despite the fact that they didn't repent, they faced judgment, they got exiled, they disappeared as a nation, he knows where they're at, and he's still calling on them to repent. And why in verse 12? Because he's gracious and is as bad as it got for the northern kingdom. They don't exist. They're gone forever in history based on, you know, secular world history books. The Lord says, I won't be angry forever. He still has a love for the northern kingdom, even though they've suffered a judgment and they're gone. Now, question two in the worksheet here, looking at verse 13. Upon what condition can Israel be, and when I say Israel, this is the 10 northern tribes that were taken by the Assyrians. upon what condition can Israel be restored to the Lord in verse 13?
They acknowledge their guilt.
That's right, repentance. Verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity. Just acknowledge your iniquity, that you transgressed against the Lord, and that you scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and that you didn't obey my voice. So what we're getting at here, slowly and surely, in Jeremiah's message is, even though they were called to repent two generations before him by other prophets, and they've suffered the discipline for not repenting, there's still a call that goes out to them to repent. So just hold that thought and keep it in mind. Verse 14. Return, O faithless sons, declares, and again, shuv, repent. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now again, what verse 14 tells us is that there's a condition, and then there's a result of the condition. Repentance is the condition, return, and the result of returning would be that they would be brought back to the land. That's what verse 14 says. Again, we're talking about the northern kingdom, disappeared from world history at the time Jeremiah gives this message. Verse 15, then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Interesting. Verse 16, it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and it won't even come to mind, and they're not even going to remember it, and they won't miss it, and it's not going to be available anymore. Now, what's going on here? So verse 15, then I will give you, what will then refers to verse 14. After repentance takes place and they're brought back into the land, it looks like they're going to be given finally righteous leadership. And again, Israel, like church, has suffered from wicked establishment, corrupt leadership. And the Lord says in verse 15, these leaders, these shepherds, when you're gathered back, are going to feed you with knowledge and understanding. And verse 16 gives us a clue as to when this will happen. It shall be in those days. So we're going to read in Jeremiah this phrase a lot. In those days. And it's a prophetic formula for the distant future. In those days. When we hear Jeremiah commissioned by the Lord as part of his message to say, in those days, it's going to be a far out distant future. So what is that going to look like? So first of all, we're going to be talking about the kingdom. This is going to be when the kingdom is established, that this all happens. Now, we've talked about this before when we talked about Israel. We've read Revelation. Does anyone remember what the gospel of Jesus Christ was?
Repent.
The nation of Israel, repent. And if the nation would repent, the kingdom could begin. The nation did not repent, and the kingdom did not begin. It doesn't mean the kingdom's not coming. It is coming. But when our study of the Gospels, we looked at our study of Israel, we looked at study of Revelation, we know this one fact from Scripture. The kingdom will not begin until one condition is satisfied. And it is Israel needs to repent. And Israel, when Israel recognizes that they have been stiff-necked and they have rejected their Messiah and they repent of it, that is the precondition for the kingdom to begin. And it will, first of all, Israel will repent and the kingdom will begin. Now, who are these shepherds that are going to be overseeing Israel and the land and the kingdom? Keep your finger in Jeremiah 3. We're going to come back here, but go forward to Jeremiah 23. Yeah, please go ahead.
It won't be all the Jews, though, right? When you refer to Israel, that all Israel will repent?
So there's going to be a place in time and in space, and you think of history as a beginning and an end. There will be a place on the continuum of time when all Israel, every Jew, will repent.
So that gentleman that told Lou last week that, I don't remember the exact words, but it was something like at the pool.
Yeah.
I don't have to worry, I'm going to heaven.
Right.
So he doesn't have to worry. He will be in that.
He might not be alive then.
Well, let me ask you a question. How do you repent? What's the when you tell a Jew or a Gentile repent, what do they need to do?
Confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior.
Right. So ask your question again.
So that gentleman there doesn't confess. So you're saying that ultimately he will?
I don't know whether he will or not.
But then how will Jesus come if he doesn't repent?
He won't come unless he repents.
But then Israel won't. That's why I'm trying to put them all together. So,
yeah, so if he dies without repenting, what happens to him?
He goes to hell.
I think that's a clear teaching of Scripture.
So it's only those that are on the planet at the time?
Yeah, right.
Okay.
Only those alive.
Interesting. Yeah. Don't just take my word for it. I'll go to Romans chapter 11. Let's just go there. I'll show you. Romans chapter 11. Don't believe me that... just because I say it.
But while we're conscious and alive on Earth, we have the ability to make a choice.
Everyone does. Yeah.
Once
Jew or Gentile.
Once that.
Then the judgment.
Once you die.
Every man's appointed once to die, then the judgment. Yep. So, Barry, chapter 11 of Romans. Take a look at verse 25. Paul says this: I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. About this mystery, so that you'll be wise in your own estimation. Partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. So you have some time. We're talking about time here. Paul says there's going to be a time at which the fullness of the Gentiles will occur. So that hasn't happened yet, but it will happen in the future. There's going to be a time when it happens. And in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved at that time. Now, verse 26 also says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So this is definitely speaking about a point in time in history when all Israel will be saved. Now, it's not all Israel for all history. It's all Israel at that time when this happens. A lot of Israel is going to be dead by then. A lot of Gentiles will be dead by then.
Because in mind... I hand wrote, so somebody said it says that Israel here is referred to the believers and the elect.
Well, I'm not sure. So let me ask the question, who are the elect?
It would be the Gentiles that are believers.
Is that what the Bible says? Let me ask the question, what's another English word for election or elect?
People vote or select.
Chosen. Okay, good, but that's an election. But when someone elects you, what do they do to you? They choose you, right?
Okay.
That's election, a choice. So who are the elect according to the Bible?
Okay, I understand. They say the Jews, but I have also...
Okay, so hold on a second. Do we agree that the Bible clearly teaches that he, of all nations on earth, he's chosen the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Yes.
Okay, good.
So mine have here, somebody said, I don't know who it is, but somebody had said that all Israel here is referring to believers and the elect.
So all Israel, first of all, right now, let me ask you a question, I don't know right now, but all right now, if you were to ask, are all Israel believers right now?
Absolutely not.
Yeah, absolutely not, yeah. I think it is true that at the point when all Israel is saved, they will all be believers. I think that is true. There will be a point in time when all Israel is saved. They'll all become believers. By the way, it's not going to happen without 7 years of beatdown, wrath on earth. God brings them to their knees. Long time of beatdown to get them to that point. But eventually they cry uncle and they confess.
So that's during the tribulation time.
It's at the end of the tribulation.
Right, yeah.
By the way, let's go to Zechariah. We'll see another place where this occurs. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. By the way, election does not equal salvation. Just because you're chosen doesn't mean you're saved. Some of you who may have been employers in life, you have made an offer to potential employees. In other words, you've chosen them, but they haven't accepted. So even though God has chosen Israel, doesn't mean that every single person born as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is saved. Only those who repent. Jesus clearly came to the elect nation 2,000 years ago, and he said, look, I know you guys think that just because you're chosen, that's what you have to do. He said, but you got to repent, and then the kingdom will get started. And the nation, as a nation, the leadership said, F you, we're not repenting. So election does not equal salvation. It just so happens that at that point in time, when all of Israel is saved, the elect will all be believers at that point in time. But right now, the elect are not all believers. Far from it. Come to Zechariah chapter 12.
So that's where the Jews are misconceived or whatever. They're missing the point here. That they, it seems to me, they believe they are the chosen people, and therefore they don't have to do anything.
Is that so? When you say they believe the chosen, they're the chosen people, is that true?
They are the chosen people,
okay,
and that because of that, they are going to heaven.
Is that true?
I'm saying that's what I hear them say, and then based on what I hear,
I think that is what a lot of them say, but is that true?
Based on what I just read here, no.
Yeah, I think Jesus confronted the same thing. He came to the elect. He was a Jew. He came to the elect, and he said, repent. And a lot of them didn't think that they really had to because they were chosen.
I was at a Jewish funeral, and I was asking the people, what's your belief here? And this Jewish family said that they believe that when they die, they basically, I don't know what the right term, they hang out, and then when Jesus, the real Savior, comes, then they will be free to go to heaven.
A lot of Catholics believe that, too. Like, you go to purgatory. A lot of church people believe that.
You heard that?
So, yeah, I mean, I haven't. Jews, when you say Jews, there's not one belief that characterizes a Jew. There's a zillion different beliefs. So it's like when you say Christian. You know, you have no idea whether you're talking about someone who's really saved or just 99% of Christianity, which is whacked. Church people. Jews are lost. Unbelieving Jews are lost. That's why we got to witness to them. Unbelieving church people are lost. Unbelieving Gentiles, Muslims. We got to continually be reaching all these people groups among us that think they know truth, but they're just that they've grown up in a cultural milieu where they think they know something and they really don't. And better someone like us wake them up, like we're called to do, than they wake up on their own on the other side of eternity.
So it'll be the results of tribulation. That the Jews will repent, and the remaining Gentiles will also repent.
Hopefully. Yeah, so we're really getting off track, but that's okay. This is okay. We're going to go into a lot of territory, but let's talk about this. Let's just kind of look at some other material here. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. And in Zechariah chapter 12, this is a prophecy about what's going to happen in the future. And take a look at verse 1. The burden of the Lord concerning Israel, declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. Verse 3, it will come about in that day, I'm talking about prophetic future, that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. Check this out at the end of verse 3. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. There's going to be a time in the future when every single Gentile nation is gathered against Jerusalem to destroy it. That's his Bible. The question becomes, when does that happen? If you read Revelation, it appears that Revelation tells us that that occurs at the end of a 7-year period of wrath on earth. So, Revelation, you know, talking about the 7-year period of wrath, Zechariah looks like it tells us that, and also Revelation agrees that there will be this, every single nation, every Gentile nation, including America or whatever's left of it, if there isn't anything left of it at this time, will come up against Jerusalem. So what happens when all that goes down at the end of the tribulation period?
Isn't that the battle of Armageddon?
That's basically the campaign of Armageddon, yeah. And if you take a look at, as part of what's going on here, if you jump down to verse 9, Zechariah chapter 12, it will come about in that day that I will set about what? Going to destroy every frickin' nation that rises up against Jerusalem. They're all going down. Destroyed. Now, if you read Revelation chapter 20, that's exactly what's going on in 19. I mean, the bodies, birds are dining on the bodies. Take a look at verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Why? So that they will look on me whom they pierced. Who do you think they're talking about there, Barry?
Everybody who's not a believer.
Well, that's good, but check out verse 10. When the house of David in Jerusalem, let's talk about Jews, look on me whom they pierced. Exactly right. Right there in Zechariah. So this is going to happen. It tells us when it's going to happen, too. And they will weep bitterly for him like the bitter weeping. There's repentance going on here. Godly regret and repentance. And verse 11 and 12 go on to explain it, even 13 and 14. Jump down to verse 13. In that day, what day, when this all happens, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. Again, this, you know, I don't want to have you go back and forth, but it all ties together. Romans chapter 11 says the same thing. Paul says, as he quotes Isaiah in chapter 11, he says, just as it is written, all Israel will be saved. A deliverer will come from Zion. He's going to remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So the only way Israel's sin can be taken away is the same basis that my sin can be taken away, Jew or Gentile. My sin cannot be taken away unless I put my faith in the Jewish Messiah who gave his life for me. Same for Israel. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. By the way, Isaiah 53, all it is a prophetic recording of a confession of Israel at this time. We looked on him. We couldn't have considered him smitten of God, they say in Isaiah 53, prophetically about when this happens. We didn't think that there was no majesty about him that we would have thought he was the Messiah. Yet he was crushed for our iniquities. That's not just like words. That is actually a prophetic description of what is going to come forth from the mouths of all Israel when this goes down. So they will be saved. And actually, that salvation fulfills, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. So Jeremiah 31, check out verse 31. The Lord says this, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the church. Not like the covenant, no, it's not, the new covenant is not made with the church. The Bible tells us clearly that the new covenant is made with Israel and Judah, all 12 tribes. Verse 32, it's not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was their husband. So it's saying it's not like the old covenant. Verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 34, and they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they're all going to know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will, check this out. Part of the new covenant is he will forgive the iniquity of Judah and Israel, and he's not going to remember this sin anymore. So suffice it to say, Jesus teaches that the new covenant is initiated by his blood and his body. But that just begins the new covenant, just like when the law was given in Mount Sinai. That was just the beginning of the law. The new covenant isn't fulfilled until this happens. all Israel is saved. That will happen. Just like the law wasn't fulfilled until Jesus shed his blood to fulfill the law. So the law had a beginning. The law of Moses had an end. Coincident with the end of the law of Moses, old goes away, new comes into effect. You have an inauguration of the new, and the new will last until the new is fulfilled. Now, the old was fulfilled by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God that fulfilled the law, no longer in effect, bringing into inauguration the new. The new will be fulfilled when all Israel is saved. That will happen. Now, until then, you're going to have, not all Israel is going to be saved until they all repent, but you will have a righteous remnant that's going to go, and Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 11. Mm-hmm. They're chosen. They're elect. It doesn't mean they're saved. There are some of the elect who are saved, and there will always be a remnant of the elect who are saved until his return. There will always be a righteous remnant. The good news about the new covenant, it's not just for Jews. It's also available for Gentiles, which is very controversial to Israel and Jesus' disciples. So I now actually can be reconciled to the Creator, but I gotta go by what he says, not what my parents say, not by what a church says, not by what a mosque says. I got to go by what he says. And I got to accept this Jewish sacrifice of this Jewish king as my only atonement for sin, whether I'm Jew or Gentile. But they will do that. Zechariah 12 just told us that. Paul tells us that. Jeremiah tells us that. And a lot of other places too. Tim?
This is just a quick, I want to just respond to what you said. I think the devil, in a majority of cases, takes us just a little off the truth. You know, it's almost right. It sounds right. It's just right. And I think that's part of the comment here where you say that the believers are, or what that said. When I went to the Lou Holtz thing with FCA, I just paid the minimum $50 deal. But Joe's on the board there, and Joe had access to Lou Holtz, which was, I think, for $5,000 more, he could go in and see him. And Joe said, hey, why don't you just go in with me and you can meet him? So I was like, okay. So I kind of got in even though I hadn't qualified. I think that's kind of how I see the Protestants. It wasn't about me at that FCA meeting. It was about the people that gave $5,000 or more. But Joe, the door was open, and he had, hey, come on in here. I think that's how the Protestants are, the believers that are not Jewish. The Jewish people rejecting Jesus at that point opened the door for non-Jews to have a entry in there. But it's still about the Jews. This whole book, then, now, and in the future, is really all about them. And I think of it like when my girls were in Pop Warner, we spent $10,000 to $15,000 a year on that, way more than anybody else that was involved. And the girls that were on the team with my daughters benefited from that. But it wasn't about them. It was about my daughters. But they were there, and they got to ride and enjoy everything else that my daughters did. But it never was about them. And I think that's kind of what's going on here, is it's still about them. And we're kind of almost an accident. I really don't think it was ever God's intention or plan to have the Gentiles involved. I think it was really all about them. And when this event happened, it kind of created a circumstance to allow us entry. But I know it's real, because when I pray to God, I see results. When I look to God for answers and ask for miracles, they happen. And I experience the truth day in and day out. That's what I would say.
Well, so there's a couple really good points I want to hone in on. The fact that you said that they rejected the Messiah. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And that actually paved the way for us. And I'm going to show you where the Bible says that. But one thing to keep in mind about their rejection of the Messiah, not all Jews rejected the Messiah, and not all Jews today reject the Messiah. There's a remnant that does not reject it, but it received the Messiah. It was the corrupt leadership, the filthy, wicked, corrupt leadership.
And the educated.
Yes, the establishment. You got to watch out for these people. And they rejected. But with regard to that point you just made about their rejection, this, let me read the Bible to you. Go to Romans chapter 11. You know, what Paul's dealing with in this letter to the Romans is this very question. Wait a second. If Jesus was the Messiah and Israel rejected them, well, what happens now? This doesn't make any sense. So Paul is all about, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, explaining what's going on now between Israel's rejection and then their national salvation. And they can't, again, that's got to be confessed. That sin of rejection has got to be confessed and repented of. They will see the one whom they pierced. There's going to be a time when that happens. Just some of them do now. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, God has not rejected his people. Who are his people here?
Israel.
Good. Has he? And that would be the last. Again, that's what church has taught for 2,000 years. But the Bible says, may that never be. Because I'm an Israelite, a biological descendant of Abraham, a biological descendant of the tribe of Benjamin. In verse 2, it says, God hasn't rejected his people. So wait a second, Paul. What's going on? They rejected the Messiah. How is this working? And check out verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time what? Remnant. There's a remnant of Israel. Even at this present time, not all Israel rejects the Messiah. There's a righteous remnant as we speak that knows her Messiah. And jump down to verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble as to fall. Now he's talking about the national rejection of Jesus by the nation of Israel. I say then, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? In other words, is it over? Is the church right? Is it over for this nation? Is the church right? Are they toast? Does the church replace Israel? That's exactly what Paul's asking. And he's going to answer in verse 11. May it never be. But coming to what Tim has just said, but by their transgression, what transgression? The rejection of their Messiah, what has happened in verse 11?
Salvation.
Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. I now have the ability, I would before, but in a big way, I have the salvation of Jesus, this Jewish king, Messiah, available to me in a large part because of what they did, the nation did. That's what the Bible teaches. This is just Bible. I'm reading the Bible. Now, verse 12 also says, when I get saved and salvation comes to me, the goal is, in verse 11, to hunt down every unbelieving Jew, bring them into a court of inquisition, and torture them until they confess Jesus as Lord. Well, that's church. That's 2,000 years of church, but that's not Bible. The goal for me as a Gentile, the end of verse 11, is to make them jealous. And again, God, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You make people have what you want, not by vilifying them and hurting them and trashing them, but by showing love, compassion, a relationship with their God that they might want. That's what Paul's saying in verse 11. And verse 12, check this out. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure, the riches for Gentiles. Well, Paul is saying, the fact that they rejected the Messiah, again, not all, there's always a righteous remnant, but the fact that there was a national rejection, if that meant riches for us, now Paul discusses the fulfillment of the new covenant in the very last part of verse 12. How much more will their fulfillment be? In other words, you think it's good for us now? When all Israel is saved, when the new covenant is fulfilled, how much better is it going to be? And we have seen nothing yet as to how good it's going to be. That's what Paul's saying. When the fulfillment of, when they're all saved. Now, again, all of us is Jew and Gentile. By the way, yeah, even though the elect were the elect, when we read the Old Testament, a lot of Jews died and they're not righteous. I mean, there's a lot of evil Jews, very evil. Think of Ahab, you know. very evil Jews. So not just because they were chosen doesn't mean they're all saved, but there were also righteous Jews. And the only way for righteousness before Jesus was faith in the God of Israel. And you show faith in the God of Israel by being obedient. If you're not obedient, you really don't have faith. But the bottom line here is Paul is teaching exactly what Tim just said. Yeah, Gentiles actually gained a lot of that. Ephesians 2 says that too, this too. But Gentiles get a huge benefit out of this national rejection. But there's going to be a time when this rejection gets reversed. And then it's, you think it's a big deal now, it's going to be even a bigger deal then. Now, so coming back to Jeremiah chapter 3, this is the time period that Jeremiah is speaking to. This is exactly the time period that Jeremiah is speaking to. When he's saying to these 12 tribes, he's telling Jeremiah, go and proclaim to them, they're gone. I mean, again, it looks like they're toast. I mean, the southern kingdom might be asking the same questions the church was asking Paul in Romans. There's no hope for these guys. They just got trashed by Assyria. And Jeremiah is being told to speak to them wherever they're at in the north and tell them, let me get to Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 13, acknowledge your iniquity. And then again in verse 14, return, faithless sons. And verse 14, I'm going to bring you back to Zion when you do. By the way, we read about that also in Revelation and in Isaiah, Zechariah, you know, when all Israel saved, they're back in the land. Verse 15, then I will give you shepherds after your own heart who will feed you on the knowledge of understanding. We just read in Jeremiah 31, the fulfillment of the new covenant involves Jews, you know, getting knowledge of the Lord, righteous knowledge, not from corrupt establishment leaders, but from good shepherds. Now, who are some of these good shepherds that are going to be in the kingdom over Israel? Well, there's one clue in Jeremiah chapter 23. Go take a look at Jeremiah chapter 23.
Elijah.
Well, yeah. Actually, let's talk about that. We'll talk about the main one first. And Jeremiah chapter 23. Take a look at... Ooh, I'm in Isaiah. That's not going to work. Take a look at verse... Five, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, guess what? Judah will be saved. That's the southern kingdom. Israel will dwell in security. Wait, the same Israel he's talking about is that nation that's gone from world history. He's talking prophetically. They're going to be back dwelling in the land with Judah, under the leadership of a righteous king. And this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh Tzidkenu. He's going to be called Yahweh, Lord our righteousness. Now, it just so happens it's this righteous branch is Yeshua. So he will be reigning in this kingdom in a regathered Israel. This is what Jeremiah is speaking to. Now, there's a plural shepherds used here. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel tells us, so that's the main one, King Messiah. But here's also who's going to be ruling, is co-regents and sub-regents. Take a look at Ezekiel, just one book over. Chapter 34. And in Ezekiel chapter 34... Again, Ezekiel also is getting prophecy, sharing about this future time in those days. And in chapter 34 of Ezekiel, take a look at... Excuse me one second here.
Hello?
Yeah, thank you. One second here, though, Rob. Let me just take a... actually, look at verse 22. But you're right. You're right, Rod. In fact, my Rivalry Study Bible has as a editorial heading above verse 11, the true shepherd. But there are other shepherds too. Take a look at verse 22. And he's talking about Jesus, but look at verse 22. Therefore, I will deliver my flock and they will no longer be prey. I will judge between one sheep and another. Verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd. And then he says, my servant David will feed them and will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken. Check out verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them. That's the new covenant. This is the new covenant. And the question is this David or Jesus? The argument goes back and forth here, but it's likely, literally, Jesus is king, and David is a subregent, a resurrected David. And also, we know that that's the case, too, likely, because Jesus also promises 12 other Jews that each of them is going to reign over each of the tribes of Israel. Those 12 Jews are called the apostles. And the New Testament specifically promises them that they will reign over each of the tribes. So it's almost as if you have David over all of Israel, Messiah over him, and then the apostles
over
in the kingdom. That's what the Bible seems to say. Take a look also at Ezekiel. Just flip over to 37. Chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Look at verse 24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob. So they're going to be in a land. They're going to live in the land of Jacob, Israel, in which their fathers lived. Verse 25 goes on to say, they and their sons' sons forever. David, my servant, shall be their prince. Check out verse 26. I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them and bring an everlasting. So he's talking about the new covenant even in Ezekiel. And this is all during the fulfillment of the new covenant. So come back to Jeremiah chapter 3. And let me just finish a few comments and then we're done because we're just about over here. But back in Jeremiah 3. Verse 16, it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, you will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant. It will not come to mind. They will not remember it. Why? Because Jesus is going to be there, reigning as king. A resurrected David will be there. They're not going to, the Ark of the Covenant, it's not even an issue. And then check out verse 17. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And guess what? All nations, never in world history have all nations come to Jerusalem. But in the kingdom, verse 17 tells us that all nations will be gathered to Jerusalem. And in those days, Judah will walk with Israel. There's going to be a reunification of the northern kingdom, which is non-existent at this time that Jeremiah is given this prophecy. They're gone forever. That's what human thinking is, but God said no. In the kingdom, they're going to be regathered with Judah. They're all going to come together in the land that I gave to you and your fathers as an inheritance because I'm a covenant-keeping God. No matter what you do, I'm going to come through on what I promised. And he's promised his people a land which they're going to inherit after repentance. So with that, again, these are items of good news in the midst of all the judgment. This is where him saying, look, this is good stuff. But definitely the main subject is still repent, repent, repent. You can't keep on doing it your way, on your terms, the way you think is right. You got to do what he thinks. You got to be obedient to what he wants, what he says. And I'll stop there, Tim.